Our scripture reading this morning comes again from Isaiah, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord.
I want to show you a picture here in just a second. The picture that I'm going to show you is of a joke that I have to confess is one that probably not everyone will appreciate. It's kind of a Bible geek joke. It's been around for several years, but I chuckle at it every time I see it. Are you guys ready for the joke? I mean, it was okay, right? It's okay. You're like, meh. You guys didn't laugh as much as I did the first time I saw it. If you get the joke, you're probably not only a Bible geek, but you have been around Reformed circles on the internet, or perhaps you have seen the documentary called American Gospel. It was mentioned in that movie as well. This meme is actually a meme from a famous sermon that a guy named Matt Chandler preached several years ago. And the sermon was about how American Christians have kind of unfortunately misunderstood the Bible in a selfish way. But instead of doing that, we should read the Bible with this question in mind. What does this passage teach us about God? And how do we understand the gospel of Jesus better? From every passage in Scripture, you can ask that question. How does this help me know who God is more? And how do I see Jesus as the hero in the story? How do we know that Jesus is better, right? We can ask that question in any passage of Scripture that we read in the Old Testament. And so he used the story of David and Goliath as an example, because at that time, and there still are, tons and tons of books and worship songs. I don't know if any of you listen to like Christian radio, but every other song is about defeating your giant, and you know, Goliath falls, and kind of this idea of using your stones of faith to overcome your giants, and what the point was, that's not the main point. That's not the main point of the passage, is to tell us how we can defeat our giants. The main point of the story is that Goliath is sin, and David is Jesus. And so Jesus is the victor of the story. Jesus is the hero of that passage. And so it's not primarily a story of application about how we defeat our giants, but instead it's more about the heroics of our Savior, of our God, and how he is the victorious one. Well, I like that sermon so much. I like that reminder so much, because I'm a selfish sinner just like everyone else in this room. I need a reminder about that. And so I actually got this very thing printed on a coffee mug, and it sits on my desk. If you've been in my desk, you know this is on a coffee mug in my office to remind me, one, that I'm not David, and two, that Scripture points to Jesus. Scripture points to Jesus. And it's also funny. So I like that too. Jesus taught in Luke 24 that all Scripture is pointing to him. The point of all of the Old Testament was to point to him. That's what Jesus tells us in Luke 24. And that's been true of our series as we have been working through the season of Lent in a series called The Shadows of Christ. And we have seen things in the Old Testament that we couldn't really understand, or the people especially then probably didn't understand, that it was actually pointing to a Savior, Jesus. It was pointing to a man, God, Jesus. And it's telling us about God's plan of redemption. And so on this side of all of that, we can see it more clearly. And so we've been looking at these things in the Old Testament that are only shadows, but are now more clear. Last week we saw the bronze serpent in the book of Numbers. We've seen all different characters and things in the Old Testament. This week we look at one of the big three of the Old Testament. If you said, who's the big three of the Old Testament, you should start with Abraham. Second would be Moses. Who do you think's the third of the big three of the Old Testament? Yeah, you looked in the bulletin. It's David, right? Yeah, Abraham, Moses, and David. It's about those three guys primarily. How is David a shadow of Christ? How's David a shadow of Christ? Let's pray as we go to God's word. Father, would you open our hearts? Would you open our minds? Would you open our eyes to see more of Christ this morning? Guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we read, I'm just going to give you a little disclaimer and a little bit of background to this passage. So first, the disclaimer is that David is a tough figure to do a story or to do a sermon about as far as the shadows of the Old Testament. One, because he is so clearly and obviously linked to the Messiah, it almost seems unnecessary. It's like, well, yeah, David, Jesus, duh. And two, you know, much of what we know about David and his pointing to Jesus is really prophecy. So it's not shadow in the way we've been talking about shadows. It's been written out clearly, like, this is the prophecy. It's gonna come from David, right? So you know, prophets said directly to us, the Messiah will be the next David. There's no question in the Old Testament about that. No confusion. The other shadows that we have studied in this series, you may have said, wow, that was interesting. I never thought about that thing like that or that person that way as something that pointed to Jesus. But David, well let's just say we don't have to do the same amount of detective work on this one. It's a little more clear. Another thing that's difficult for me, especially for this week, is that more is written about David than anyone else in the Bible besides God and Jesus. Jesus is mentioned in Scripture 942 times, David 895. So that's a lot. We simply can't cover all that I wish we could about the life of David, but he's everywhere. He's a big deal. And so the passage we're going to look at this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to read verses 8 through 16. And this passage is just as David has finally become king of Israel. You know, he's had all these years of hiding from Saul and just a whole bunch of mess in his life. But now he's the king and everybody knows it. And he's just conquered Jerusalem. He's going to make it his capital. He's going to kind of make it the city of God, and he has brought the Ark of the Covenant there, and you may remember the story just before this where he's dancing as the Ark comes in to the city, and his wife, Michal, is mad at him, and she says, you looked like a fool today in all of your dancing, and he says famously, I will become even more undignified than this for the worship of my God. If you think this is bad, just wait, right? He is unafraid to worship the Lord. And so now we get to this, our passage as chapter 7 starts, we're going to see the prophet Nathan responding to David, because David has been wanting to build a house for the ark to honor God. He's like, look, we got to do that. That's the first thing I need to do is build a house for the ark. And God is going to reply to him, and he says, look, I don't need a house built by you. But instead, I'm turning the tables. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Here's the deal, David. So that's our passage, verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So we're reading this passage because I want us to all be on the same page with what God is promising here. David's line is it. It will forever be the line of the king of Israel. That's it. God is letting David know that he is making a covenant, a vow, a promise with him. And we would say it's a promise, but it's also a prophecy. So it's more than just a promise, it's a prophecy. And if you know much about this story, you know that this prophecy is partially fulfilled in Solomon. But if you've just read it, you obviously say, well, it's got to be about more than just Solomon, because he's promised things like, you know, you're going to be on the throne forever. This son's going to be on the throne forever. Solomon didn't live on the throne forever, obviously. He died. So what is this about? One interesting thing to note about this passage is the use of the word house. It can mean I will build you a dynasty. A lineage. That's what we see in verse 11. It says, God says, you will not build me a house, but in fact, I will make you a house. I will make you a house, meaning you're going to be a lineage, a dynasty. You're going to be it. You're the house. But then in verse 13, God says that David's son will build God a house for my name. And so remember that David did not build the temple, but his son Solomon was allowed to. But as readers of the New Testament, we know that there's more to this story than just that. We see this fulfilled in Jesus when he says that he's going to build a temple for God. Remember John chapter 2, Jesus says that his body will be the temple from now on. So who builds the temple for God? It's Jesus. Jesus fulfills this prophecy, this promise. It's Jesus who builds it. Well, this passage is the foundation of a lasting promise that goes on through the rest of Scripture, for the rest of the Bible, through the rest of history, if you want to even say it that way, and pointing forward. The line of David will go on forever. And that eventually the Messiah, the anointed one of God, would come from this line, and he would be the one who reigns forever. That's what we saw in our Isaiah 9 passage that Jennifer read a few minutes ago. He's going to be the one who sits on the throne, this Messiah, forever, the anointed one. This is just one place of many where the prophets talk about the son of David being the Messiah, the one who was to come. This idea continues forth, it carries on, and in fact will become the main idea as the Gospels begin. If you were to turn to Matthew 1:1, you would know that it begins this way: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. All the way through the Gospels, Jesus is referred to as the son of David. One well-known instance that we celebrate every year is when the angel talks to Mary in Luke chapter 1, and the angel says to her that this baby will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. It says, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Does that sound familiar? It should, because it's exactly what is promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This idea of a son of David being on the throne forever, This is him now. The angel says, this is the guy that you've all been waiting for. Now you're thinking, well, okay, yeah, those are the prophecies. What about this shadow thing we've been working through? What are you talking about here? Well, I'm going to give you just a handful of shadows, similarities, things that point to Jesus, things that point to God's plan. And then I'm going to share, more importantly, a few differences so that we can see how Jesus is actually better than David. Since it's Palm Sunday, I'm going to start with that one. In biblical times, kings had two modes of transportation, a horse and a beast of burden, sometimes called a donkey, sometimes called a mule. They're interchangeable in the Old Testament. So you're either on a horse or you're on a beast of burden, a donkey. A horse was a tool of war. If a king was on a horse, the message was violence, the message was war, the message was conquering. If a king came in on a mule, if a king came in on a donkey, it was a sign of peace. It was a sign of their kingship, but a sign of peace. The king was coming in peace. He wasn't dressed for war. He was coming in peace. Also, we see David gives his mule to Solomon to ride, and he takes him all through town to show, hey, this is the one, this is the king. He rides him all through Jerusalem on a mule. He wanted everyone to know that Solomon was David's choice to be the next king, and he put him on his own mule to show it. Later, Absalom and the other sons of David, it says they rode mules as well. And it's never recorded again. That is until a prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, which is at the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 9:9 is familiar. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." David rode a war horse at times, but after he became king, he could ride a mule, he could ride the donkey, and so did Solomon. And then it's prophesied. And so when Jesus comes in on a donkey into Jerusalem, everyone gets it. Everyone knows exactly what that means, and they're ecstatic because they recognize his claim to the throne. One other thing that's interesting is, you know, the first coming of Jesus as king was peaceful and humble. He came in on a donkey. The second time that we know that Jesus comes, he comes in as king in the book of Revelation. Do you know what he's riding when he comes in? A war horse. He's riding a white horse, and he is armed to the teeth for battle. And the point for us is to choose Jesus now. You want Jesus humble and riding on a donkey, offering forgiveness and peace. Choose that Messiah, not the king who comes to conquest and defeat enemies who have rejected him. Okay, other shadows. Both are born in Jerusalem. Both are called God's beloved. David became king when he was 30. Jesus began his public ministry at the age of 30. Both are referred to as humble and as those after God's heart. David and Jesus both endured trials in the wilderness. David was anointed as king by a man of miracle birth, Samuel. Jesus was anointed by John the Baptist, who was also a man born of a miraculous birth. And I will finish the shadows with the part I mentioned before, and that is Goliath. This is clearly a shadow of how David's son Jesus will win a greater battle. A powerful warrior who looks unbeatable, of which there is no hope of victory against. In walks an unlikely hero who will win the battle in an unexpected way as those the hero came to save look on helplessly and terrified. They're not even sure they want him to be their champion, their savior, their deliverer. But now, in the light of the sun, out of the shadows, we see humble Jesus. While we were dead in our sins, helpless to do anything about it against a foe that was undefeated, sin and death. David endures the mocking and jeering of Goliath. Jesus, of his captors, executioners, and even those who were perishing on crosses next to him. Nevertheless, our hero overcomes in the most unlikely of stories. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is accomplished." Jesus has accomplished the victory. But not everything about David and Jesus are the same. Jesus makes clear that he is better than David. David was a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd in Scripture. David is the beneficiary of God's covenant with him. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. David is of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. David had many sins. Jesus was sinless. David was not allowed to build God's temple because he had shed too much blood. What about Jesus? Jesus built God's temple by what? By the shedding of his own blood. David was amazing. His life, his legacy are so important in teaching us about God and teaching us about his plan of redemption. God used him in so many ways. David was the greatest king that Israel ever knew, and he reigned for 40 years. No other king could compare to him. David was also chosen by God to be a prophet. He heard the word of the Lord. God spoke through him to teach the truth. Scholars suggest that 73, at least, of the 150 Psalms are attributed to David. So here we have David, who is prophet, and he is king, which is amazing. Most amazing man in the Old Testament. But I need to tell you of an office that David did not have. And to do that, I want to read a Psalm of David's, in fact, his own writing, Psalm 110. I want to read verses 1 through 4. Psalm 110. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." What in the world does all that mean? Luckily, the New Testament tells us all about what that means. The Lord saying to my Lord, meaning God's talking to Jesus here. That's what David says. God is talking to Jesus, and he gets to understand and see a piece of it. This is David, the prophet, talking about Jesus, the coming Messiah, his Lord. And I want you to notice something different about the Son of David and how he is different in verse 4. "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." A priest. Jesus will be like David in that he will be a prophet and he will be a king, but he will be better in that Jesus comes to fulfill the roles of prophet and priest and king. Hebrews 7 again tells us that Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek was. And in verse 22, it says, "Because he's a priest, because he's the best priest of all time," it says he is the guarantor of a better covenant, of a better covenant. And thus we are told in verse 25, "Jesus is able to save to the uttermost." I love that. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost because he's the greatest priest there is. So Jesus will reign as prophet and king, but also as priest, and that's different. It says that his priesthood is superior to Aaron's because he puts away sin forever by his own sacrifice. He makes the sacrifice as priest. It says his kingdom will be superior of that of David because he has conquered death. He will live forever. He will put away all opposition to God, and there will be no end of peace to his kingdom. And that's what we celebrate today. Because if Christ is king and prophet and priest, then I don't have to be afraid of death. If Christ is prophet and priest and king, then I don't have to be afraid of the future flying out of control. That's our temptation when things go out of our control and we don't know what's happening and things seem grim. If Christ is the prophet and the priest and the king, I don't have to be afraid of that. If Christ is prophet, priest, and king, I don't have to fear the disapproval of other people. I don't have to care what others think of me, only what my king thinks of me. Just like the terrified Israelites standing by watching David defeat Goliath, huddling in the shadows, shivering at this unconquerable villain. If Christ is king, then we get to share in his victory. Even though we didn't lift a finger to help him, we get to celebrate and share in his victory, in his kingdom. Thank God for his abounding grace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with righteousness and with justice from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Let's pray. God, we can picture Jesus riding on a donkey, doing the same thing that David did, doing the same thing that Solomon did, fulfilling what prophecy said. But we know that he was even more than they could expect, more than they thought was coming. Oh, to take on the role of prophet, oh, to take on the role of king, but even of priest, the one who would make the sacrifice for us. So let his role as prophet, priest, and king make all the difference in our lives. Not just that we know it and understand it, but that we live differently because of it. The perfect, good king, the perfect priest, the one who is the word, the one who is all truth. So in him we have everything we could ever need. Let us live like that. Let us have hope when we're tempted to despair. When we think our sins are too great, remind us of our priest, Jesus. When we think our problems are too big, remind us of King Jesus. And when we think that you hate us, remind us of the truth of Scripture, the truth of Prophet Jesus. It tells us that he so loved us that he died for our sins, that we could be with him. And that truth will not ever change. Father, let us cling to all these truths in our lives. Father, thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.